The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, today, as we gather, we all recognize that we have been through a very difficult 2 years. It seems like we've been saying that a lot, right? It's been a tough time. I mean, our economy doesn't seem to be improving, although it was great to see gas prices drop a little bit this weekend. We don't know how long that's going to last. But, you know, inflation, everything is getting more expensive, and we're sitting there feeling nervous about what's happening. A number of people in our congregation are struggling physically. A number of you are having physical issues. You're waiting for results of tests, or you're going to have to go have tests. And those are difficult. Our church is in a time of transition with Devin leaving. This week I spent 2 days visiting my father in Burlington. He's in the hospital, got pneumonia after getting COVID, and he seems to be improving, but now they're going to probably have to have a couple of weeks of rehab to be able to get him back to where he's at. So we all have things that are happening in our lives that are weighing on us, things that are stressful, things that tempt us to be anxious, things that are going on, and it's easy to either feel down, and after you feel down a bit, to get discouraged, and if you let that discouragement continue on, it can lead to depression. And some of you are struggling with depression because of physical things that you have no control over, or it could be because of just everything going on, and you just emotionally, you're feeling really down. Well, the nice thing about the Psalms that we've been doing this summer is that the Psalms of David are written not out of a life circumstances where life was great, and so now I want to tell you how great life is. No, David experienced some very difficult times. I mean, you think about it. David, as a young boy, he's anointed by Samuel and said, "You are going to be the next king." It's like, wow, this is great. I'm going to be the king. But the next thing he finds out is that as soon as the king who's now ruling finds out someone else is anointed king, he sends his army out to kill him. It's like now you've got the king who is out to kill you, and God says, "You're going to be the next king." It's like, well, God, what are you doing here? This doesn't make sense. And he spends a long time, like if I can remember, it's over a year, just running from King Saul, who is trying to kill him. And then when he becomes king, even though he is very successful as a king and does some amazing things, and even during that time, God promises to bless him, and God makes a covenant with him. He says, somebody is going to sit on your throne for eternity, talking about Jesus, but this is a kingdom that won't end. David just recognizes he is blessed by God. And yet, he commits sin with adultery, he commits murder, and he experiences the guilt and the shame of that. And then as his son, as his family grows up, one of his sons tries to take over the kingdom. And David has to flee the palace because his son is rebelling against him and taking over. It wasn't an easy time for David. And in the middle of the pain and the suffering that David went through with all the difficulties, he writes the Psalms. And very often he is very open and honest about the struggles he's going through. And that's why the Psalms are so beautiful, because they remind us in the midst of the pain and difficulties that we go through, that we can change our focus, put our focus on God, and remember who God is and what he's doing. So that's what I want to encourage you to do this morning. To look at these Psalms, to recognize that these are truths that just focus our attention back on God. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at how David responded to his sin. So in Psalm 51 was his confession, Psalm 32, just the celebrating God's forgiveness that he was experiencing. And the Psalm today is going to challenge each one of us to look beyond the difficulties that we're facing and to seek to put our focus back on God. And I know for some of you, what you're facing feels overwhelming. You feel like you can't go on. Liz, mentioned once, she says, you know, it just feels like I want to just stop the world and get off for a couple of days. You know, it's like, you ever feel that way? You just want to say, I just want to just ignore everything that's going on. And that's why some people feel suicidal, because it's like, it's too much. And I know for some of you right now, you're having a hard time even listening to a message because your mind is just racing with what you have to face this week. Maybe it's that relationship struggle in the family that you have to deal with today. Or maybe it's the waiting for to hear the results from the doctor or the test you have to go to. Or maybe it's facing your job and you don't know if you're going to have your job, or you don't want to go back to your job because it's just a horrible thing and you hate it. So right now, before we look into the Word, I want to invite you to just stop and just look to the Lord and say, God, I need to hear from you today. I need to be able to stop and to hear what you have to say to me so that my mind is changed, so my focus, so I can put that issue aside, which is so overwhelming me, and to focus my thoughts and attention on you so that you will be the one that I listen to. So right now, let me invite you to do that. Just take some time. Close your eyes if you need to, and just ask God to put aside what you're thinking about and say, God, I need to hear from you, and I want to hear from you. Let's just pray right now. Father, help us to believe that you want to speak to us through your Word. That the words that David has written are words that can change us. So help us to put aside whatever it is that's consuming our thoughts, and to allow you to consume our thoughts. Allow you to be the one that's going to help us to focus. In Jesus' name, amen. So take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 33. And if you're new to the Bible, open up halfway, and the Psalms usually opens up close to the Psalms. Last week we did Psalm 32, this week Psalm 33. One of the first things you'll notice as you look at Psalm 33 is that most of the other Psalms, after it says the number, Psalm 33, there's usually a little thing underneath, like in Psalm 32, it's a psalm of David at Maskell. In Psalm 34, it's a psalm of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech. So most of the psalms have some kind of heading that give us an idea of either who wrote the psalm or what the psalm was used for, when it was being used, or what the setting was of the psalm. Psalm 33 doesn't. So the question is, who wrote it? I think there's good reasons to believe that David wrote this psalm, and there are two reasons. One is that when the Bible was translated from Hebrew, it was originally written in Hebrew. When it was translated into Greek, the standard Greek translation that Jesus would have even used when he was speaking Greek was the Septuagint. And in the Septuagint, the heading there, they say it was David. So when the translators translated from Hebrews, they believe Hebrew, they believed it was David that wrote it. So that's a good indication. But also, if you notice the last verse of chapter 32 and the first verse of chapter 33, there are a lot of parallels. There are a lot of similarities between the two. I mean, look at the end of chapter 32. Rejoice in the Lord. Be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Look at verse 1 of chapter 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. There again, the word righteous being repeated. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. The word upright again repeated. So there's an indication that David, it's like this psalm followed right after the other one, and people understood it was David that was doing it. Some people even think that maybe when this was first written, Psalm 33 was like the second verse of Psalm 32. Now, when they were first written, they didn't have these numbers. The numbers were added in later. And maybe it was part of the same psalm, but I feel pretty confident to say David wrote it, and I'm going to refer to it as David, even though it isn't clearly stated there. Now, if you've been around Summerside for a while, you know that when we begin the service, just as Luke did today, we have some kind of a call to worship. Okay, so today we did the Lord's Prayer, but other times we have another call to worship. This is like a time to say this: we're coming to worship God. We are focusing our thoughts on God before we we do the rest of the service. And then at the end of the service, Luke always has some kind of a statement, some kind of a benediction or some kind of a statement to say, as we go now, we go to love and serve the Lord. We go with the blessing of the Lord. There's a benediction. As you look at this psalm in Psalm 33, the psalm has this call to worship and then ends with a benediction. It's just like a worship service. And in between the call to worship and the benediction, David calls attention to three truths about God that he wants us to focus in on today. And they all relate to this, the goodness of God. And so today I want to walk through the psalm and help you to see what David is saying. And then when we're done, we want to read through the psalm right through. Now, look at the call to worship that we find in verses 1 to 3. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. Now, when you think about worship, some people think about, music is such an important part of worship that some people think worship is music. Okay, and so we worship and then the pastor gets up to preach. Actually, everything we do in this service is an act of worship. I am presenting to you and to God my act of worship. I am presenting his word as an act of worship. We do our offering as an act of worship. We pray as an act of worship. But it's more than that, because the Bible indicates that all of our lives need to be presented to God as an act of worship. In fact, Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, meaning every day with everything you do, you present your body, you live in such a way that you live in worship to God. So everything is to be done in worship. But here David does focus in on the music, and he talks about singing joyfully. It's fitting to praise him. And he mentions the number of different words that he uses for singing, praise, making music. And he mentions two instruments, the harp and the lyre. Not somebody who tells lies, but an instrument. So a harp, we know what the harp is, the big thing with the strings, beautiful sound. A lyre, as best as we can tell, is like a smaller version of the harp that was strung, and it was sort of like a guitar like we have today. Now, these aren't the only two instruments in worship. The Psalms talk about a number of other instruments, including tambourines and including people shouting for joy. It's this sense that worship is this exuberance, this excitement, this sense of how we express our praise to God. And we do it in a number of different ways with a number of different instruments. And sometimes it's quite noisy, right? Sometimes they're shouting and there's these shouts of praise. And that's why it's appropriate for us to clap and to shout our praise to God. Because it's to be something where we're excited about who God is. The one thing you never find in the Psalms is a description of somebody worshiping with their arms crossed, a scowl on their face, and their mouth closed. Right? That's not worship. Worship is the sense of, I am excited about who God is. I'm celebrating God, this amazing God that we worship. But notice also that we sing David says we sing a new song. Because we're creatures of habit, and it's easy for us to get into the habit of doing the same thing every time and just go into this routine. But for David, he recognized that God is working in our lives. New things are happening. We're learning about God, new aspects of God. So he says, sing a new song. That's why Luke is often introducing new songs, new ways of us expressing our praise to God. And it's stating in new ways and in new forms just how great God is and how he's working in our lives. Songs of testimony of God acting in ways that we hadn't expected before. So that's why we don't always sing old songs. Sometimes we sing old songs, sometimes new songs. And if there's a song that you really want to hear, there's a thing called the internet, and it's great, I'll tell you. You can, my wife and I sometimes, if we're driving and we've got YouTube Music, and say, you know that, remember that old song? It's like, yeah, let me look it up, and we'll listen to it. It's like, okay, I used to listen to the Imperials a lot. How many of you remember the, got a few, yep, could tell by the gray hair. You know, the Imperial, that was, my dad didn't like that. They were too rocky, you know. It's like, but you know, every once in a while, let's listen to these old songs that we used to listen to, you know, Love Song, and yeah, I could probably name a few, but you know, listen to it. Like, listen, don't expect everybody to have to sing it. We're going to sing songs that are going to work for everybody, and we're going to let the worship leaders decide that. But express your worship to God. And if you like a certain song or doing it, then express it to God. Use music as a way of expressing your worship and praise to God. But notice also at the end there, he says, play skillfully. That's why Luke has never asked me to play guitar for worship. I play guitar, you know. Most of you don't know it. But it's like, yeah, I haven't done it for a while and not good enough to be able to be on stage here to do it. Because we don't want it to be a distraction, right? So we do want quality, because we want to offer our best to God, and we want to lead in such a way that that doesn't become a distraction. So we worship, we praise God in this call to worship. And after the call to worship, we have this middle section where he's going to give us three truths about God. Now, as I was thinking about this week, there was something, I forget what it was I was reading, but it made me think about what we know about God. If you think about the fact that God is infinite, okay, infinite means no limits, right? If God is infinite, are our minds infinite? No, they're finite, they are limited. So if there's way more about God than I could ever possibly know, then what I know about God is a tiny bit. In fact, you probably have to squeeze your fingers together as much as you can, and the little space that's left in between, that's just a tiny fraction of what there is to know about God. Now, the reason why that's important is because as I was thinking about what we know about God, what we know about God is what God wants us to know about Him. Right? So when God, this infinite God, decides, what is it that these little puny creatures on earth need to understand about me? And it's like, if God has revealed something about himself to us, he's saying, this is something important that you need to understand about me. It's not everything about me, but this is something important. So when you read the Bible and you learn something about God, it's important. This is the infinite God saying, I'm giving you a little glimpse of what I'm like, and you better pay attention because this is important for you. But understand, this isn't all about me. This isn't everything about me. This is just one aspect. So that's why when we look at this psalm and see what he has revealed, these issues are extremely important for us to understand. This isn't just random information. These are truths that God has given us. And David is calling us to praise God about specific things. Notice the first one in verses 4-5. He calls us to praise God's perfect character. Listen to what it says. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Now there's a lot in these two verses. First of all, he says, everything he says is right and true. God will never lead you astray. He will always be consistent. His word is true. You can stake your life on the facts of what God has given to us. He will never lead you astray. Notice also, he's also completely dependable. That's the idea behind being faithful. He is dependable. And it isn't a lifetime guarantee. Think about it. It's not like God says, okay, this is what I'm promising for the future, and you can count on it for the next 3 years. No, it's not like a one-year guarantee. It's not like a time-limited guarantee. It's not even a lifetime guarantee. Because when God makes a promise, it extends beyond that, assuming that it is about something greater than this lifetime. Because God has this, he's infinite. He can make guarantees that go beyond our puny little existence. Not only is he completely dependable, but when you think about the promises of God, when they're fulfilled, very often when you read the Old Testament and you see these promises fulfilled in the New Testament writers say, wow, I never realized it was so amazing. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul. Here he was a scholar. He was a Pharisee. He had studied the scriptures. He knew the scriptures backwards and forwards. He knew the prophecies about the Messiah. He didn't realize it was Jesus for a while. But he had an understanding in his mind what the prophecies were saying about Jesus coming. But when he actually came to understand that the Jesus that he was persecuting was the fulfillment of those promises, Paul writes in his epistles, he says, unbelievable. He says, I had no idea. Like, this is far greater than anything I ever imagined. Isn't that beautiful? And that's why Paul says, you know what? God does far beyond anything we can ask or imagine. And Paul is just overwhelmed with what God has done in the person of Jesus and how Jesus has introduced something new, something special that was something he hadn't even believed before. So what that means for you and I is that when we think about the future that God has for us, when you think about the new heavens and the new earth, you and I think about it, and you know what? How much we know? It's the tiny little space in between. It's not much. And you better believe that what you expect is going to be great, it's going to be far better than that. Because our minds can't conceive how amazing and spectacular the future is going to be. Because this infinite God that we worship, he's the one who is doing that. And his promises always end up being far greater than our human limited minds can imagine. So in light of that, we praise his perfect character. He is dependable. You can trust him. And in addition to him being dependable, it says he loves justice. Are there people that you're upset with because they're getting away with evil? Or maybe somebody has hurt you and they're not being punished? God loves justice. He knows. He can take care of it. He will make sure justice is meted out. You can trust him. And on top of all those perfections, it says he is full of unfailing love at the end of verse 5. That's that word, it's actually one word translated as two, unfailing love. It's the word that we've talked about before. It's the Hebrew word for love that is hard to translate into English. It's one of the most common words that's used for God's love, chesed, his love based on the covenant. In fact, that's why it's translated as unfailing love. Or some translations call it a faithful love, steadfast love, loyal love. It's the love that God has for us based on his covenant promises that he has made. It means he has promised to love you, and you can count on the fact that he is going to do it. He's going to do what he says. He's going to fulfill his promises to you, and he's going to love you with a promise to love you. Not just because he feels like it, but because he's guaranteed it. His own character, his perfect character, guarantees that he will love you. Which also means that he can't stop loving you. That's not just some sappy love song. For God, that is the way he loves you. He cannot stop loving you because he has promised to love you. And he will love you for eternity. Even if you sin, even if you're suffering, even if you die, he is still going to love you. Because he can't stop loving you. Because his love is faithful love. And where have we seen this love demonstrated the clearest? In the person of Jesus Christ. He is the perfect demonstration of God's love. The one who came to earth, lived in this sinful world, lived the perfect, painful life in this sinful world, died on the cross for our sin, and demonstrates the fact that God has loved us because he sent his son to die as a sacrifice for us. What amazing love that God has done. He's worthy of our worship. So he's the true and the living God who is worthy of our worship. So we praise God for his perfect character. Second, in verses 6 through 11, David calls us to praise God for his sovereign control. Follow along in verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart throughout all generations. Here, Paul is saying, praise God's sovereign control. He is in control of everything. You know, we're living at a time where we have, like, technology has given us insight into our world like never before. I mean, you know, they're talking about we're seeing stars and planets that they had no idea even existed. But then in nature, you know, they have these cameras that are able to plunge the depths of the ocean or go to these remote places and see these creatures that have never been seen before. And the scientists don't even have names for them, and they have a hard time explaining them. And you can watch some of these fascinating shows. And Faith and I enjoy watching them. And there was one all about the way creatures light up. You know, it's fascinating, these creatures that light up. And then these, you know, how an octopus can land in some place on the ocean and they will transform and look like their surroundings so that you can't see them. It's amazing to even watch it. And what's more amazing is to listen to the commentator explain how that happens. Well, over millions of years, the animal just developed this ability. Yeah, right. Sure, tell me about that. Yeah. There's no way that this just happens randomly by chance, because it's like one thing after another, like thousands of creatures that do these amazing things. And it's just, oh yeah, it's just random chance that they were able to learn how to do that. No. David says God spoke it all into existence. He's the one that designed all these creatures to do these amazing things. It's not just random chance. He spoke the world into existence. And if you think that's amazing, he says, think about the oceans. You know, the oceans in the ancient world, even today, the oceans are the source of some of our greatest disasters. You realize that, right? I mean, you look at, there's a hurricane coming. How do we know? Well, because they're following it in the Atlantic Ocean, right? Or the cyclone in the other oceans. It's like these storms are brewing, and these storms are going to cause these incredible devastations. Or a tidal wave is coming that's going to cause massive destruction. The oceans are a terror for humans. And what does David say? He takes it and it's like he puts it in a jar and puts it on a shelf. It's like the oceans. He takes all the oceans of the world and he can put it in a jar. Yeah, it's all here. I got it. I've got it. It's under control. Because I spoke the world into existence. I've got it under control. His sovereign control is there. He knows what he's doing. He has control over everything. Remember Jesus when he's with the disciples in the boat and the storm comes up. And what does Jesus do? Peace, be still. Boom. Completely still. It's not like it took 20 minutes for the wind to die down and everything to settle. It's like, boom, it was completely. And the disciples are, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Because he's demonstrating what his Father did in creating the world and controlling the world. And this world is under his control. And remember that when he does this, he does it perfectly. And he loves you completely. You know, when we talk about God's sovereign control, sovereignty means that he is totally independent from anything else. There is nobody or nothing that God has to consult before he makes a decision. There is nothing that influences him. He does what he wants. Sovereignty also implies he doesn't have to consult with anybody, and he has absolute control. He has supreme control. Nothing gets in his way of doing what he wants to do. He does what he pleases. He's never frustrated, and he always gets what he wants. That's what it means by God has sovereign control over this world. Do you know what that means for each one of us? You can sit down, take a deep breath, and realize God's got this. right? He has total control. It may not be working out the way I want it to work out, but he knows what's best. And he is going to work out the circumstances in a way that's best for us. Because he loves us completely. He is committed to loving us. And he wants what's best for us. So stop making demands. Stop worrying. And praise his sovereign control over everything that's happening. Because he's got this. So David says you can praise God for his perfect character, his sovereign control. And then the third truth that he wants us to notice is in verses 12 through 19. Praise him for his personal care for each one of us. Let's take this in two sections. Let's start with the first four verses. Verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven he looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the earth, hearts of all, who considers everything they do. Now, do you notice the two different words that were repeated there? He watches, he sees, he considers. God knows everything that's going on. And then the other word that's repeated is all mankind, all who live on the earth, the hearts of all. He considers everything they do. Is there anything outside of God's view? Is there anything that's happening behind God's back? Are there any backroom conspiracies that God is not aware of yet? Are there any people that are somehow doing something that God hasn't found out about? But think also, is there any child that has ever scraped their knee that God didn't know about? Or was abused and God didn't know about that? Is it possible that God was looking the other way when you experienced your trauma? And he somehow missed it and he isn't aware of your pain? God knows. He has personal care for each one of us. He sees it all. He knows it all. He even knows our hearts. He knows why people do what they do. And he's a God who loves justice. He will set the record straight one day. So David calls us to praise God's perfect character, to praise his sovereign control, and then his personal care. When you look at Jesus, it's amazing how Jesus responded to people that had needs. And it's interesting how the gospel writers mention so often the fact that Jesus cared for the blind. The blind, and most of the blind were beggars, right? They were people that because they couldn't see, they couldn't work, people couldn't care for them. And they were the people that needed other people to care for them. And Jesus saw the blind. And Jesus was able to meet the needs of the blind. And he gave sight to the blind. So I did it several times. And God saw these blind beggars, helped them to see, and met their needs. And Jesus looks at us, and he cares about us, and he wants to meet our needs. We can be confident that the Father and the Spirit know exactly what we need. I mean, David says the Father is the one who has sovereign control. Jesus demonstrated it when he was on this earth in what he did. And the Spirit, and then Paul says the Spirit works in us, encouraging us. And we have the triune God caring for us, meeting our needs, showing that he loves us, providing for us in so many different ways. And we can be confident that he will care for us and meet our needs. And in verse 15, not only does he see what happens, he understands our hearts and knows what we're thinking. If there are times when you are angry, maybe even angry at God, maybe frustrated, don't say, well, I can't pray because I'm too angry. No, that's the time you should pray. You should go to God and say, God, I am feeling angry at this person, or I'm frustrated because you're not acting the way I want you to. Tell God, he already knows what you're thinking. Don't think that somehow you're hiding it from him. Just go to him and say, this is what I'm dealing with. David helps us to see that when you read some of the other Psalms. God, why is this happening to me? Be honest with God. He knows what you're going through. He cares. It means you can't get away with anything, can you? Well, neither can anyone else, because he knows their hearts and he will make sure justice is met. Now look at the next verses, verses 16 through 19. Here, continuing on with God's care. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. Now, it's interesting in Hebrew there, the word great shows up three times. In English, it's in the first one, they talk about the size of his army. The Hebrew is the word great. So it's like there's a great army. You talk about a king. If you think if you were living in back in the ancient Near East, you would feel safe depending on whether you had a king that had a big army that was well-trained, they had strong soldiers, and if those soldiers had horses, you were like, wow, we're really safe because we have a king who's in control, we have a strong army, they have strong soldiers, they even have horses. Sort of like here in Canada. You know, we watch on the news the horrors that are happening in the Ukraine, and it's like, that's just terrible, terrible things that are happening and the battle that's going on there. But you and I can watch that and then go and have supper and not think anything of it. Why? Because you think, we're safe, right? Why do we think we're safe? No, well, for one thing, nobody wants to bomb us, right? We're such polite Canadians. But we also feel like, hey, we're safe because we're next door to the biggest army in the world, right? I mean, if anything was going to happen, the U.S. wouldn't let it happen, right? Because they've got a big army. They've got lots of soldiers. Now, talk about horses. The horses today are, you know, the ships and the all kinds of military vehicles and the tanks and bombs. Yeah, we're safe because we're next door to this big army. We don't have to worry. What are we trusting in, right? Is our peace based on what we're trusting in, these human things? And what does God say? That doesn't accomplish anything. No king is saved by his great army or by his great warriors or by the great bombs they have. He says, no, our trust needs to be in God. And what does God call that in verse 17? The horse is a vain hope, an empty hope, a hopeless hope. You think that there are things on this earth that can protect you? That's hopeless. And I'm not saying get discouraged, but better be afraid. Say, no, your hope is in God. You know, if God sends a bomb and blows up all of Canada, that's okay, we've got it. In the sense that our future is not based on how well we can protect ourselves. Our future is based on our confidence in God, not in what is able to protect us. Where should our hope lie? Verse 18. In the unfailing love of the one who keeps an eye on him, those who fear him. Our confidence is in God's love for us. Not in what's going on around the world. Not in the safety that we have in our investments or in our protection or our health system or whatever. Our confidence is in God. So God is perfect in his character. He has sovereign control. He created the world, controls everything. And this God who is perfect and sovereign has a personal care for us. He knows it all. He controls it all. He sees it all and treats us with unfailing love. And that's the word again, that word for love, that faithful love, that loyal love based on his covenant. God can do it. So why would we put our hope anywhere else? That's why David ends this psalm calling for us to respond. He says, look, your God is perfect in character, sovereign control. He has personal care for you. He loves you. How are you going to respond? And David gives us the response in verses 20 to 22. And it's a response of hope. Listen to these words. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. David describes this hope in three ways. First of all, it's a patient hope, right? We wait in the Lord. This week I spent over the last 2 weeks, 3 days sitting with my dad in the hospital. And it's like, you know what it's like to sit in the hospital waiting with a patient? There's not a lot happens, right? Unless you're in emerge and there's an emergency. But a lot of times, you're just sitting. You're just waiting. And I was glad I was able to do it and help him in whatever way I could. But it's like, you're waiting and waiting and waiting. And that's such a picture of what we have to deal with in this life. So much time we have to spend saying, God, I want something better. You're promising a better life. Where is it? He says, we wait patiently. And sometimes God calls us to just wait, endure. And that theme of endurance is so common throughout the Bible. We've got to wait. But God loves us. He is going to deal. He's going to bring an incredible future for us. In the meantime, we have to wait in hope. Not only is it patient, it's confident. He is our help and our shield. You know, you think of a shield. Soldiers throughout history have had shields to protect them. So they would take the shield into battle because if an arrow was coming, you'd put the shield. If somebody was hitting you with a sword, the shield would protect you. So the shield became this common image for protection, right? And he says, is there a human shield that's going to be big enough and strong enough to protect you? No. Who is? God is our help and shield. That's a powerful picture that shows up multiple times, describing God as our shield. He is the one that can protect us from any attack from Satan. It's not surprising Paul talks about the armor of God, the shield of faith. He is the one that can be our shield, that can protect us from Satan trying to destroy us, for death trying to put our life to an end. He is our shield. He is our hope and our shield. He sees and controls, so our confidence is in him, not in our strength. So it's confident. It's patient hope. It's confident hope. And then verse 21, in him our hearts rejoice. It's joyful hope. It's interesting when you think about life and you think about all the difficulties that we go through. Paul says, you don't rejoice in the fact that bad things are happening. He says, you rejoice in God in the midst of the difficulties. Yeah, difficult things are tough. And I wish I could promise every one of you, you know, whatever problem you're having, it'll be gone because if you just trust in God. No, because Paul even had a thorn in the flesh that he couldn't get rid of. He had things happening in his life. He writes in 2 Timothy, says, you know, I'm going to die one of these days. It's coming soon. And it was a joy to talk to my dad, you know, just to talk about he's ready to die. He knows there's a much better life ahead for us. Not that he's dying soon. He's getting better and waiting to go into rehab, but he could die any day, right? I could die any day. You know, people say to me, well, you know, I'm dying. So, well, yeah, I could too. It's like, any one of us could die. But are you looking at the future with a joyful hope? Recognizing that God has made promises for us in the future, that the resurrection that we were singing about is something that causes us to look to the future with a sense of hope, anticipating God to come through with his promises. And the results, that future is going to be far greater than you and I can even imagine today. Far greater. We have an amazing future to look forward to. So live your life not with feeling discouraged and depressed and feeling down because of everything going on. Change your focus. Put your focus back on praising this amazing God who is perfect in his character, who has sovereign control, who cares for you far more than you believe. Because this God is the God we worship. That's why David ends with the benediction or the blessing in verse 22. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. I want to end this morning by reading the psalm right through. And I would invite you to stand with your Bible and just follow along and listen to the verse. Let's stand together and listen to either follow along your Bible or just think carefully about the words that you're hearing. Because this can help us change our perspective and praise God for his amazing goodness. Hear the word of the Lord. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From the heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you as people that are struggling and suffering in many different ways, some in great ways and some in small ways. But regardless of where we are on that spectrum, we need to learn to turn our eyes to you. Thank you for this reminder from David that we can look to you as the one who is perfect in character, the one who is unfaithful, the one who will never let us down. And that you are also the one who is sovereign. You are in control. That nothing escapes your control. And you are accomplishing your purposes in our lives and in this world. And Father, you look and you see everything that happens in our lives and you care. So help us, Father, to trust you, to respond to you, not to be overwhelmed by the difficulties we're facing, but to see you as the God that you truly are. And thank you for demonstrating that love and sending your son Jesus to be with us so that we see in the flesh what your love looks like. Help us, Father, to trust him in everything that we deal with, in everything we go through. So, Father, we want to praise you now. In Jesus' name, amen.